There we go. Now I'm recording. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Meet us in this time. Meet us with your power. Meet us with your presence. And draw us close to Christ. And draw us into that love that we cannot even imagine. A love beyond anything we've ever known. And guide us, you are rock of our salvation and our protector. And lead the words of my lips, the meditations of each one of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of the Father. Amen.
Amen.
It's this moment that you realize I probably should have prepared a sermon.
Well, just speak in tongues. Yeah. Let the fire come down, man.
Yeah.
Okay, we will.
What? Yeah, we will. There. It actually is here. It's true. So Pentecost, the birth of the church. I read a really interesting quote who I now can't remember who it was by, but it goes basically like this. At Pentecost, the people who were waiting in the upper room received the Holy Spirit, and at that time were no longer residents of this world. They were no longer part of this world's systems, but they were part of the kingdom of God. They became, what Peter says, resident aliens. And so we are not the people of this world, but we are the people of the kingdom of God come among us. The church is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ in this world, and it will go where Christ goes, and it will go with him. And this is actually a very radical, very drastic statement, right? Because it means, at some level, that this country is not our country. Although it is, and we serve in it, and it's our duty to help this country flourish, it is not ours. The kingdom of God that he has given to us is ours. What we do here is make a statement about the kingdom of God. We make a pledge of allegiance, a pledge of loyalty, that we will serve Christ above all others. That is what Pentecost means. It means that we will not fear our nation, no matter what they do, because they do not have power over our souls. But it also means that we will think about the world in a different way than the world does. I think this is important, and I want to get to something, and it's really important that we see this, because there's a philosophy that guides the way this country thinks and how they teach you to think. And it's in the air you breathe, the food you eat. It's so prevalent that we think it's common sense. But it's contrary to God. It's contrary to what Christ has come to do. And that philosophical system, which is a real philosophical system, was developed about 150 years ago, basically says this. What is right, what is moral, is whatever brings the most happiness to the most people in any given place. Or what is good. Now here's the flaws in this system. Just clear flaws. A, as Christians, we're like, well, doesn't goodness and morality really come from God? B, doesn't this justify slavery? It does. C, what is goodness? What do they call good? What is happiness? Is the happiness a goal? But it's everywhere. We don't have to know it to believe it. And here's how Christians use it. Every time we pick up a Bible and we say, how is this useful for us? How is this a utility? How can I read this and get something out of it that will help me in my day-to-day life? And that's the point. Every time the point of the church is to feel good. Every time God is seen as something to serve us, we give in to this. Every time we say, let's get practical, before we say, let's tell the truth, let's be good, and let's enter into beauty, we fall for this. And the disciples were no different. That's the interesting. This isn't like a new idea. Although it's very prevalent in our country. We value things by their use. God doesn't do that. God doesn't value people by their use. He doesn't value this world by its use. And he doesn't ask us to ask him how useful he is to you. Right? It's you don't come to church. I mean, I want you to have joy and I want you to feel good. We don't come to church because it makes us feel good. You should feel good, but that's not why we're here. That's utility. We're using things. We're using God. The disciples and the crowd that walked with Jesus followed him because they wanted something from him. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman Empire. They wanted to see the signs and wonders. They wanted to be healed. But they didn't want him. And it is made prevalent by the fact that he gets abandoned by everybody as soon as it turns. They're all gone. Denying him, running naked. I mean, they're getting out of there. And here's the reality of our world. This is the problem, one of the problems with this misdefinition of goodness, of happiness. In this world, in this life, whatever we pursue as good or beautiful or true is always a half measure. It's a half joy and a half love. It's stunted because it doesn't have its source. See, God has promised us an eternal relationship with him, the end of suffering, all joy, and the kingdom of God. And this world can pursue nothing close to that. We're like limited, cut off, and stunted in our maturity and our growth. Half measures in this world. Half joy. Or what they call in the Christian tradition, felicity. Felicity is like the happiness we can have in this life. But the happiness in this life can only be fulfilled, can only come true when it is pointed towards the kingdom of God. Felicity, or half, let's call it half joy, pointed towards the kingdom of God becomes beatitude, that is, blessing, becomes fulfilled into true happiness, true love, true joy. And in Pentecost, that kingdom crashes down upon the people. That's what's happening here. The kingdom of God is just, boom, falling on top of them. Why are there tongues of fire on their head? We always look at what has happened with fire before in Scripture. The fire is always representing the glory of God, the Holy of Holies. It's the burning bush. It's the descending of fire into the temple. And it's on the human head. Right? glory of God, the Holy of Holies, that which we could not touch without dying, is now on our heads. The wind. What is the wind? The voice and breath of God. It's like God just breathing in. And so the breath of God is flowing. The fire of God's holiness that would have killed us until Christ is upon our heads. And then the tongues happen. Every language from the known world is flowing from their mouths. What is this about? Well, we have to go back to the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, the languages were divided, and people were divided from each other. And the nations went out. And now the call through the languages is for the people united in Christ to go out and bring them back in. It's a deep connection. It's a call to mission. It's a call to the world. It's saying, go out. Learn their languages. Speak what they speak. And bring them into the kingdom that has fallen upon you. And if we are in the kingdom of God, then our questions must change, right? What do we ask? Is this true? Is it good? Is it beautiful? Do we have hope? Is our faith increased? Do we have love? Focus on these things. So it's a change of mind, a change of hope, and it's a drive towards the kingdom. No more half measures. No more finding things in this world as an end in themselves. And in the midst of us doing this, which is centered in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, which is exactly what they do. Preach the gospel, call them to repent, baptize them, teach them the faith. Sometimes teaching the faith, then baptizing them. It kind of goes hand in hand, depending on if they're Jewish or not. And they go out into the world following this call, knowing that the fire is upon them, that the glory and the Spirit of God is in their hearts and their souls, that they are connected to Christ, that they are his body, that they have a full measure of joy. And when you go, from time to time, the kingdom comes crashing down. It's a sign. It's a sign that God is with us and active. The greatest miracle is that we believe. And that we repent and that our sins are forgiven. But the signs of that come in. There are people who are healed. There are people who encounter experiences of God. There are people who speak in tongues. All of this comes crashing in. It's the kingdom. Because we're the body of Christ, it's going to happen. And some of it's not even practical. And some of it isn't useful. Right? But that's not the point. Because what does God want? The people of God to come to know him, to step into the truth, and to pursue him above all else. He's not calling to be used by you. He's calling to have a relationship with us and to be his people and to have the full measure that our felicity move to beatitude, to beauty, to blessing. They're all kind of the same word. That we will move into that. That we will grow in it. Right? That's what he calls us to. Come with me, and I will teach you. Come with me, and I will build you up. Come with me, and you will be mine forever. And all happiness will be fulfilled. All joy will come true. The Holy Spirit is the coming of the kingdom of God, so that we, the church, bear the kingdom. We. And you notice I keep saying we. There's a reason I'm emphasizing the we. Because part of that utility issue is this idea that it's just me and God. And it's just about my relationship with God. And it's not. It's us. The community of the faith. The Holy Spirit knits us together. One language and one people, one tongue. The undoing of the Tower of Babel. The undoing of the pride of the heart and soul. The undoing of using God. The transformation into disciples. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship. The difference between a disciple and the crowd is the difference in the question we ask. The crowd asks Jesus, "What can you do for me?" The crowd comes to a church and says, "How is this church going to serve me?" The disciple comes into the body of Christ and says, "What can I do for you?" That's what changes about the disciples. They have been wanting to use him the whole time. But now they are preaching Christ crucified. Now they're going to go into the ends of the earth and serve him and lay down their lives for him. It's a shift of thought process. It's a shift of what we are about. See, Pentecost starts the church and makes us the body of Christ, and where he is, we will always be. And he is in the kingdom of God at the right hand of the Father, and we encounter him when two or three are gathered together in his name. He will be in our midst, which means what? The kingdom of God is in our midst. The doors, the biblical image is the doors open. The door is open. This is what Eucharist is. See, at Pentecost, they went into the upper room and they waited. At the Last Supper, they went into the upper room and they had a meal. They're joined. It's when things like this happen and they repeat it, they're connected in Scripture. They're joined. And so we come to this table, and when we eat this bread, and we drink this wine. The whole process, it's not just the taking. It's the whole process. We are journeying into the kingdom and through the doors, and we are encountering the living God. And when we take that bread and that wine in our hearts by faith, with understanding, it transforms us and gives us a piece of the kingdom in ourselves. A piece of Christ in our heart. And we take that to the world, as is our call. So he feeds us for the way. So come with me as we enter into the kingdom of God. With fire on our heads, the winds blowing, and Christ revealed before our very faces. Amen. Let us stand and read.